Hey everybody, this is Joey Hungerford, and happy holidays. Today we're talking about how do we navigate hell in light of God's love. Speaking on eternal punishment, the reality of hell, and how to navigate that is something that disciples really need nowadays. I find that many are not prepared to answer about the reality of hell or where to find it in Scripture. And certainly they don't seem to be equipped to talk about it with friends, coworkers, and family, as so many emotions can be involved. You know, if you look at the episode before and after this, or look in the episode description, you'll realize this is part of a series on our eschatology of the end times concerning final judgment and the return of Jesus, the new heavens and the new earth, all of those things. We have a special sermon coming in this Sunday, and so I wanted to cover this topic on a podcast. So I hope that you can learn. Bear with me as I'm aiming to make this a podcast and not a sermon. Stick around for the full podcast because at the very end I want to talk about how a lot of people try to erase hell nowadays or explain it away through arguing interpretations of cultural context, and I can see why they would want to do this, but you just need to check their citations and where do these stories come from? How do they weigh against the actual plain meaning of Scripture? I can understand why they would do this because as a child, I was told a lot of stories that were wrong about hell. I had it preached to me that hell was probably at the center of the world, and because wickedness was increasing, global warming was increasing, because the earth was getting hotter, because hell was expanding from the core of the planet. Now, I don't know where that comes from, but it's not in Scripture. It was preached to me, though, like that was the gospel truth. Or when we go to Hollywood, or maybe murals painted on cathedrals, we have these fantastic, allegorical exaggerations of hell. So my encouragement is not to go with the exaggeration, or the allegory, or the reinterpretive cultural stories, but go with the main, plain reading of Scripture. And stick around till the end to hear a good argument for that. Thanks. Give a simple answer. The unrepentant will painfully suffer eternal separation from God. This is the reality. This is the hard fact. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So in the past, what have been your views on who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? And how is that shaped by this scripture in Matthew? Why do you think Jesus spoke of hell so much? Can you recall any biblical passages about hell? How does God's justice come into play concerning heaven and hell? And if you believe in hell, are you hesitant about sharing the truth about hell? If so, why? That's what I want to cover in this podcast. It's a very unpopular subject, and it was unpopular in Jesus' day, but Jesus actually spoke about it quite a lot, especially in the Gospels. In fact, you know who talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible? Jesus. Matthew 5:29, "It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 23:33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Matthew 25:46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment." Mark 9:48, "The worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched." Luke 12:5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Even though Jesus spoke a lot about hell, a lot of people can understand why a loving God would send people there. How can a loving God send people to hell? And I should mention, historically in the church, a lot of people have deconstructed from fantasy versions of hell, something exaggerated like from Paradise Lost. But when you go back to Scripture and just look at the facts, you see the reality. In Luke 16:23, it mentions Hades. 2 Peter 2:4, it mentions Tartarus, a place regarded by the ancient Greeks as the destiny of the wicked dead. And then to the Jewish audience, Gehenna is referenced. Eternal punishment, like mentioned, Matthew 25:46, means constant, never-ending suffering. What is not up for debate is that the reality of hell is a place of punishment in eternity. And Jesus was explicit, saying anyone who rejects him will go to hell. So if we truly love others, we will warn them. And we will also tell them the good news that if they love God, they can go to heaven and be with him in communion there forever. Someone who says hell isn't real or not worth talking about is really saying that the name of and glory of God isn't that big of a deal. It belittles God, his plan, and his glory. So how could God switch from being full of love and full of wrath in the Scriptures? It's kind of funny, I saw a meme on this the other day, and if you walked into any nursery in a home or a church, you might see Noah's Ark, and you see all the cute little animals, and it's, you know, the rainbow, and all these cute little things. But the reality is there would probably be a lot of dead bodies floating under the water, and it's quite grim. The wrath of God is there. He saved only 8 people, while the rest were doomed to destruction. God is not quick to this wrath, though. He's not quick to anger. Nehemiah 9:17, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Just like in Noah's day, he gave everyone a chance to repent and hoped that they would, but also the choice not to. God's love and hell don't make for a contradiction, and here's 5 reasons why. Without hell, God is not just. Justice means that one gets what one deserves. When we think of a Hitler or other morally evil persons, we want them to see justice. Meanwhile, we might think of good persons or think of ourselves and think, I don't deserve justice, but God is the judge. Is it true that God is loving? Yes. But how do you know that God is loving? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The act of Jesus dying on the cross was an act of love because Jesus took on the punishment for our sins. Jesus took upon himself the justice that we deserved. If God is just, we deserve justice. By his grace and sending his son, wow, he took that justice upon himself. The love of God can't be removed from the justice of God. That's my point. God is loving, but he proved his love in the context of his justice against sin. If justice didn't need to be performed there, then there's no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. If we weren't between salvation and hell, then why would Jesus die on the cross? Point number 2, without hell, we are not free. God offers you and me salvation. God gives us freedom to accept or reject him, but there must be a place for those who don't love God. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There are only 2 kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. God gives us freedom. And sometimes our decisions can grieve him, but it's his desire that everyone has a choice and everyone can repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We aren't guaranteed to choose what he wants for our lives. Point number 3, without hell, Jesus is not truthful. You look at his words, his statements about hell that we've already talked about, the parables in which he addresses hell and the end of time. Like in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Matthew 13:40-42. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them in the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the imagery that Jesus associates with hell, and it's frightening. It's important to be honest that the New Testament speaks about hell. It isn't just a metaphor that was painted. While, yes, there were numerous metaphors used for hell, Jesus uses the word Gehenna, the local city garbage dump, actually a site of child sacrifice, as we understand it. Final judgment is repaid based on a person's works, according to Romans 2:6. It's not a one-size-fits-all. The final judge, he'll know, and we can trust him completely, according to John 5:22. Jesus has proven over and over again that he loves us, and we can trust him. So take him at his word that hell is a reality. Point number four, without hell, salvation is not necessary. Why have a narrow and a wide path if there is no hell? Why the urgency to get right with God before the day of judgment? Why the urgency to believe in Jesus, since anyone who does not believe is already condemned? John 3:18. Another sense, what's the point? Why such urgency to not be separated or to be saved if everyone's going to end up in the same place? Point number five, without hell, heaven is not heaven. It's the polar opposite. Heaven sounds wonderful, but the central feature of heaven, the defining characteristic for where we find heaven, this is worth talking about. Revelation 21:4 and then Revelation 21:3. Here's heaven. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It tells us many wonderful things about heaven, but to get to verse 4, you need verse 3, which says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" A lot of people don't want God in their lives right now, let alone his undimmed presence throughout eternity. They don't love God. If you enjoy following God and obeying him and loving him right now, you're really going to enjoy heaven. But if you hate God, if you reject his authority, wouldn't heaven stop being heaven? Revelation 1:17-18 says this, "When I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Fear of God is foundational, but notice his tenderness for those who fear him. After Jesus talks about fearing God because of hell, notice the reassurance he gives his disciples in Luke 12:5-7. "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God is so much more than we know. He's more loving, he's more fearsome, more gentle, more glorious. The longer we know him, we discover that if we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. If we obey and love God, we don't need to fear hell. Now, to finish this off, I do just want to make a point. Because I've heard disciples talk about this, I've heard people in the world mention this. Sometimes in our deconstruction, we can go to certain people who claim to be biblical scholars, and this is quite popular nowadays. There's almost a fetishization of Eastern religion. of people who say, well, I know the culture over there, and this is what a verse really means. And there's a lot of great truth to that. Here's my encouragement to you to discern through all of those things. Look at the citations. I won't mention these teachers in particular, but they often reference one another, as this other teacher had this great idea, and maybe this is what they were doing in the first century. But what are the citations for that? What's the archaeological evidence? Where did you get this story from? There's a lot of popular stories and interpretations that have no actual founding in the early church or the first century when we reinterpret the Bible. One of them, I've heard people say, Gehenna is just the local garbage dump. Now, there's some truth to this, but let's talk about this story and let's check the citations. And actually, a lot of this comes just straight from Francis Chan, who challenged this idea in his book, Erasing Hell. The idea is very misleading and it confuses a lot of people. Let me say this. Just because Jesus' description of hell may have been inspired by the image of a burning garbage dump, if it was, that doesn't mean that he is referring to the actual garbage dump when he uses the word Gehenna. So even if it's true, doesn't mean hell isn't a real place. For example, I've often heard people refer to a gridlocked freeway as a parking lot. The statement is inspired by a literal parking lot, but nobody is claiming that people drive to the freeway, stop, lock their cars, and then go about their business. That's just the way the imagery works. So to say that Jesus was referring to an actual garbage dump is to misunderstand the way language functions. Next, the whole theory, it actually stands on very shaky evidence. Some commentaries and pastors promote this idea, but there's not a lot of real evidence from the time of Jesus that the Hinnom Valley, Gehenna, which literally means Valley of Hinnom, was the town dump. You've probably heard this a lot, so now you're wondering, wait, I've heard this a lot, Joey. But in fact, there's no evidence for hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus that there was ever a garbage dump in the Hinnom Valley in the first century. Nor is there any archaeological evidence that this valley was ever a dump. If it was a dump, we'd be able to dig around and find evidence. Quite a bit of it, actually. In fact, the first reference we have to the Hinnom Valley, or Gehenna, as a town dump, is made by a rabbi named David Kimhi in a commentary which was written in AD 1200. AD 1200. That's over 1,000 years after Jesus lived. This is the first time that the Hinnom Valley was ever associated with the town dump. And here's the quote from that commentary. Gehenna is a repugnant place into which filth and cadavers are thrown, and in which fires perpetually burn in order to consume the filth and bones, on which account, by analogy, the judgment of the wicked is called Gehenna. Kimhi, writing in the Middle Ages, from Europe, by the way, not Israel, is the first one to make this suggestion. So here's the problem. What are the chances that Jesus is thinking of this dump and using the term Gehenna when we have no evidence that there was such a place until over 1,000 years after he lived? There's no evidence in the piles and piles of Jewish and Christian writings preceding the time of Kimhi, and the word Gehenna was derived from the burning garbage in the Hinnom Valley. It's 1,000 years after the fact that we get this story. And did you notice, even in the commentary, what he said about the word Gehenna? He said that the garbage dump of Gehenna became an analogy for the judgment of the wicked. So even the first writer to connect Gehenna with the garbage dump saw it as an analogy for the place where the wicked will be judged. All right, I hope that wasn't too much research or citation. I can give you 3 or 4 citations on that. I can send you that exact commentary and the page number and everything. But when you hear stories deconstructing the Word of God or saying this was the culture in the first century, look at the sources, look at the citations. It's so important because anyone can make up a story to reinterpret the Bible. So I hope through this podcast I've just shown that hell isn't something to be erased. Hell is something to talk about in a loving way, reassuring people that they don't need to be afraid. When they are with God and doing it God's way, they can look forward with hope of being with God. Let's not shrink back from speaking on the reality of hell, and let's have an urgency in helping our loved ones navigate hell and learn how to be with Jesus forever in heaven so that they don't end up there. Thank you, guys.